Well, would you open your Bibles, please? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. That's page 78 of the church Bibles. Took me 2 seconds to tell you what it says there, but it's good for us to look and say that it says in our version, "You shall not murder," when really what it should say, or the more simple way of saying it, is no murder. Just like a sign outside a park that says no ball games. They're never so polite as to say you shall not play ball games. No murder. It's just a simple command like that. And we're looking at it as we look through the commandments over the course of this year. We come to number 6. It's not quite been one a month, but we're getting there. And this week, I'm pretty sure that all of us have felt something in relation to death. We acknowledge that someone amongst us has lost their father, but we also all saw on the television or on our internet news the picture of Aylan's body being picked up by a policeman on the shore in Turkey. And we all felt in some way complicit. It's not our fault, we would say, but there is a general feeling going throughout everywhere that we can do something to stop this. We can make sure that nothing like this happens again. We're not in any way saying that Aylan's death was intentional. His dad took over piloting the boat because the captain abandoned ship and the boat flipped and Dad lost his wife and 2 sons, and we feel for his pain. But what Aylan's death tells us and shows us is that we're affected by this because refugees or migrants aren't them. I think Aylan spoke a little bit more to us because he had shorts on and he had a t-shirt and he had trainers. And he looked like my kids on holiday or your kids on holiday or grandkids on holiday. He looked more like one of us. But what we are seeing is that this is real life. These people are real people. And if it motivates us to do something to preserve life, then that's good. But why? Why am I speaking about this today? Why is that picture something that I'm bringing before you again? Why have I not stood up here in the year that I've been here and said to you that 3 million children are dying every year because of improper nutrition or starvation or things that lead to that? Why haven't I tried and compelled you to do something to save their life? And that speaks to me. Maybe when it's closer to home, we see something more needs to be done. But we need to see that when we are looking at this command, it's not just about picking up a knife and killing somebody. It's about preserving life. And that's what we really do believe. We believe that it's important because of the origins of our life. We believe it's important because we're made in God's image. We believe it's important because we are to live our life knowing that God is God. And we believe that this command is important and that life is important because at the end of all of our lives, there's one big meeting still to be had. And it's between us and God, and we have to give an account for ourselves. We have to answer what we have done. I preached in a prison once. It was in Romania, Gherla prison, where Richard Wurmbrand had been imprisoned for a time. I preached through a translator, and I don't know who I preached to. I don't know if I preached to any murderers. I possibly did, I possibly didn't. But I wonder today, am I preaching to any murderers? Are any of you classifying yourself like this? Well, you might say no. Or maybe you're saying, I hope I'm not getting found out today. But am I preaching to murderers? And I think Jesus would have us say, yes, Jeremy, you are preaching to murderers. And John would say, yes, Jeremy, you're preaching to murderers today, because John said it quite simply in 1 John chapter 3, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And Jesus, when we read Matthew chapter 5, spoke of saying things in our hearts which make us deserving of equal judgment as a murderer, because it's like we have murdered them. And so we see that this murderous intent, this disease that we have, needs to be dealt with seriously, recognizing that we can be helped today. Martin Luther, I read one of his quotes on Facebook. He's not really on Facebook, but I read his quote there, and it said, "The law discovers the disease, the gospel gives the remedy. You shall not murder." And the disease that we'll uncover today is that we have been murderers, or we have murderous intent in our hearts. And even if there was a mass murderer amongst us today, the gospel is still the remedy for such awful sin, for such evil. So we look at this today. First question I want to ask very briefly is, what is life? I spoke to somebody and they told me that I was selfish. And I was selfish because I believed there was a God in heaven who was bothered with people like me. That, you know, you're selfish thinking that you're so important, that there's somebody so special. Somebody thinks you are so special who would bother with you. And our belief is, and I think we need to be stronger in communicating it, we believe that there is a God and that all life is very special to him. All life is precious to him. And we see the reason why we are to save life, preserve life, and not murder in Genesis chapter 9. God made his covenant with Noah. The floods happened, they've come to the shore, and God blessed Noah and his sons and gave him that command, be fruitful and increase in number. Then he tells him he's allowed to eat meat. And then he says that he will hold animals accountable if they take human blood, if they kill men. And then he says, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. What's the reason that we're not to kill? Why is Alan's death hurtful? Why are 3 million children dying hurtful to God? It's because that all of these people are made in his image. And that's why we say human life is sacred. It's made holy by God because we are made in God's image. What does the command cover? Well, the command covers murder. The command is not, you shall not kill. The command is, you shall not murder. So killing is different from murder. And when you look at the books on this commandment, there are basically three questions people have. Does it cover killing animals? Are we allowed to kill animals? Is that allowed? And you might have some people who are vegetarian because they think they're not allowed to kill animals. And if you look at this command, you can see that question maybe hasn't read the Noah story too clearly, because God says to Noah, yes, for the first time, it's like in the Garden of Eden, they were vegetarian by the sounds of things, and then God says that they're allowed to eat meat, but you must not eat meat that has lifeblood in it still. And there's a command to let the blood, take the blood out of the animal. So that's what they're doing. How important is it? I remember, I think it's about 15 years ago, whenever I was driving home from work in Glasgow, I would turn on the news and I would go, fox hunting. Again, why is fox hunting on the news so much? Do you remember it? It was like, all that happened in the world was about fox hunting. What's that got to do with Christians? What's that got to do with society? Well, some people said it's wrong to fox hunt because it's a cruel sport. Some people said It's okay to fox hunt because it's a way of managing the land and things like that. I think, really, myself, it would seem to be a bit of a class war that got vocalised a bit loudly, but should a Christian be bothered about that? Well, in the Bible, we're permitted to kill animals, but nowhere in the Bible are we permitted to kill animals for sport. There's references to hunting, but it would be things that would be hunted that would turn up on the table afterwards. And so there's this this cruelty to sport. Cruelty in sport doesn't seem to be given a voice or place in the Bible. And if we go to the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's no fox hunting there, but what there is there is David, when he's telling King Saul that he should be able to fight Goliath, he says, well, when a bear or a lion came after one of my father's lambs and took it away in its mouth, then when I would get it out of its mouth and it would turn on me, then I took it and killed it. And we're not given any sort of idea that it was wrong for David to do things like that. So killing animals for food in self-protection, don't think the Bible says anything against that. How you do it, there were conditions in the Old Testament. What about war? What about killing people in war? It's a big one. Some people are pacifists, and the thing is, we find them in all walks of life, not just Christianity, but what difference does it make? Are we allowed to kill people in war? Well, we believe there is such a thing called a just war. Some people would say that there isn't, and Christians again are divided, but a war is necessary to protect the life of others. I remember when I was in church in 2003, before the UK and America invaded Iraq, my minister at the time preached every Sunday night, basically trying to convince Tony Blair not to go to war. I don't think Tony Blair tuned into sermons, which was part of the problem, but he was making the point that he didn't think that war was just, and lots of people have agreed with him. But what about in the Bible? Are we allowed to go to war? We go back to the story of that we were just looking at, David and Goliath. Was it permitted that David killed Goliath? Is this a bad story in the Bible? No, it seems to be that it was just. We have an enemy of God's people who is coming to attack and threaten God's people. And when he's taken down, when he's killed, there's peace for a time. The Philistines run away, they go over the hill. What we see is that war seems to be permitted. It's never light, and I don't wish to make light of it, but it's never light, and so I don't think it's something that there should be a, yeah, it's okay. It's life that could be taken in war. What about capital punishment? That's the third one that people talk about. Does the Bible not contradict itself? Is God not contradicting himself in his very words there when he says that for a life, blood should be taken? Is this not the lowest view of life, that somebody who has killed can be killed for killing somebody? And our argument would be that in the Old Testament, definitely capital punishment was permitted as a command because somebody had shed the blood of man and taken away life that was made in the image of God. And we wouldn't say God has a low view of humanity, but a high view of humanity. So, first debate I ever took part in primary school didn't change the world either, but it was on whether we should bring back capital punishment. So that's the 1980s. And it's gone quiet in that again. Should we bring back capital punishment? Don't start nodding your heads or anything like that. It doesn't look good. You can have your opinion on it. But I want to go to a Bible story. We'll stay with David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. David sent Uriah to the front line so that he would be killed. Nathan the prophet comes to see David. And David says, I deserve to die. And Nathan says, wonderful words, okay? Your sins are forgiven. And God showed mercy to David. Maybe capital punishment is permissible. I'm quite glad today to be in a country where mercy is shown. Doesn't mean that God's law cannot be applied. But we can show mercy because we are living in a land that allows mercy to be shown here, but God has shown mercy. You can have your own opinion in these things, and please have your own opinion. What does the command forbid then? It commits murder. It commits the violent taking of someone else's life or the unlawful taking of someone else's life. That's what murder would be. How many murders happen in Scotland each year? Does anybody know? Since 1976, since the year I was born, we're now in the lowest recorded murders since then. Less than 70 in a year. So it's a problem that is going down. But it's not. And the reason it's not is because of this horrible thing that we have to face called abortion. Because Christian consensus, because man is made in the image of God, Christian consensus is that this life, this is life that's been taken. And it's permissible in this country to terminate a pregnancy up to 24 weeks into the pregnancy. Babies survive from 21. So it can't be right. It can't be right that we're allowing life to be taken like that. How many of these happened in Scotland in 2014? 70 murders? 11,000. 11,000. 140,000, 160,000 in England and Wales. This is life. Who shed a tear when you saw Aylan's body? Who thought we've got to stop this happening? Why are we so sad at that? And we can breathe a sigh of relief when we terminate a pregnancy. Does this not tell us that there's something wrong with our view of what life is? That it's confused at best? Why do they not get a chance to live? What do we do about it? We are a Christian church. When we look at the law, when we say what the Ten Commandments say, we might sound like we're black and white, legalist. This is right, this is wrong. And the Bible tells us what's right and wrong, but the Bible also points us to Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour. And so when we are working with people who have had abortions, we can be thankful that God has shown mercy to every single one of us, and we can point people to the mercy of God, to Jesus Christ. We can teach the children, because in school they won't be getting taught this, but teach the children about the value of life. And when you think of abortions, I bet you normally think of the young girl going to the clinic. And you forget about Jack the lad. He's involved as well. And we have to teach responsibility, and we have to teach people that life is from God. Very precious. And we must pray against murder in all its forms. What about euthanasia? Well, again, the Christian consensus from Roman Catholic to every side of Christianity would generally agree that euthanasia is the unlawful taking of a life. One of the hardest mornings of my ministry life was going to a house where a man had just died, and the widow told me about her husband's last night. How he fought death, he fought the pain of death, and he fought the fear of death. And for them all, it was a really horrible, horrible time. And we don't want people to have a really, really horrible time. We don't say, though, we kill them. What we say is, we administer the best palliative care that we can. And you will acknowledge that in this society, anyway, these things have got better and not worse. But why are we saying we can't do this? Why are we saying let's not kill each other? It's 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6 where it says, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." And our argument is this is not ours
to decide. It is the Lord who decides these things. Without God, man is selfish. But there is a God who is bothered with us. It's Him who gives and who takes away. And so we are able to say, you've been to funeral services where people say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we leave it with Him. But let's bring it to this happy, you don't look that happy, but let's bring it to this happy crowd, 2015, and are you murderers? What about this anger that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 21 to verse 22? Let's read it again. It says there, Matthew 5 verse 21 to verse 22, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's what Jesus said. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Who said this? Jesus. Jesus said this. So he was serious about it. And he was saying there that if we murder, you're subject to judgment, but also if you're angry with your brother, you're subject to judgment. What's Jesus saying? There is no legitimate reason to be angry with your brother. I think my brothers would come in here and give you a few legitimate reasons why they were angry with me from time to time. We can be legitimately angry, but what is this about? This is about hating. This is about this sort of disrespect. This is about this curse. Anyone says to his brother, Racha, which is a form of curse, or with the hatred in the voice that you hear, you fool, and you're in danger of the fire, says Jesus. You're in danger of hell. Can it happen that you get so angry? I don't know if I told you before, but somewhere back in my family history, there was one sibling standing on her brother's fingers as he clung on to the inside of a well. And they all survived. And they talk about it and laugh about it now. I'm saying they're still alive. Don't think they'll be tuning into the recordings, thankfully. But they got so angry with the other one that they were quite out of control with their temper and unable to stop them doing something pretty dangerous. Why is it like this? Well, let's go back to Genesis 4. The story is Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. And in the first generation of sinners, or second generation of sinners, we have people who kill each other. And straight after people are killing each other and God cleans everything up with the flood, which is a very probably careless way of speaking about the flood, but what happens there is God gives a command, no murder, because it's very easy to slip back into society. But how did Cain end up murdering Abel? Well, you see, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favour. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. What did he look like? His face looked like thunder, you might say. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So this whole temper tantrum that was happening inside Cain, God spoke to him and said, hey, stop. Think about this. Sin is crouching. It's going to overtake you. It's going to consume you. Don't let it master you. And that's where anger turns into murder, because it's all in the same way that we would get ourselves so wound up that we would do things. I don't know about you, but sometimes you have to walk away. Sometimes you said, no, I've got to stop. Why? Because somebody's winding you up so much. You think it's the best thing to do, but we all can sense some anger, and maybe we've stopped short of doing what Cain did and actually killing our brother. I promise you I have stopped short, but still, just in case, yeah. Still, sometimes the intent, the thought was there. And so Jesus, when he's giving the command, he says, you've not to be like that. Instead, this is what you're to do. Therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Be reconciled rather than be angry. Don't keep on doing this thing that is wrong. So as we look at the words of Jesus Christ, we find that there's no place for this continued anger. There's no place for this sort of hatred. And if we have it, we're subject to judgment. If we've had it too, we're subject to judgment. Unless we would hear these lovely words that David heard, your sins are forgiven. And when we would say, well, how can that be? If I devalue human life so much that I hate it, if I see somebody made in God's image and I think so little of them that I won't bother with them, and this is where your 3 million African, generally African children have to come into your thinking as well. If we don't think their life is valuable, if we will continue and willingly let them starve to death, then we have to answer for such things like that. But how can our sins be forgiven? How can our wrongdoing be put right? How can we not be people who are subject to God's judgment? Well, what's the story that we're presenting, hopefully week by week? And it is that this Jesus, the one who said that we'd be subject to judgment, he himself became as though he were subject to judgment. He took the punishment for our wrongdoing. He took our sin and he paid for it. And so, instead of telling you today, you're selfish, thinking that God thinks about you, I can say to you, isn't it obvious that God thinks about you? That God loves you? That God sent his son to die in your place and for your sins? Is that not something you can see? That God loved you so much he sent his son? And even though you've hated hundreds of people and you've maybe got blood-stained hearts or hands, I can read to you some words from the Apostle Paul, since we're speaking about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, because of your evil thoughts, because of the way you were, you've been separated from your God. And your sins can be forgiven. And we keep on reading 2 Corinthians 5. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The very next words, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't there something wonderful as we look at how we are made? You're made in the image of God. But all of our sin, we don't quite understand what that means, but all of our sin shows us we're not like God as we should be. We keep on doing things that are ungodly. And we're separated from him. But then we can be reconciled to him through Christ, who took our sin on the cross, who was made sin for us like a sin offering, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know how exactly you are made in the image of God, but I know the only way to be more like God is to come to him through Jesus Christ, to be made righteous, to have your sin taken away and to be perfect in his sight. We started today by thinking of a tragic death that could be prevented. God is so concerned about human life that he wants to prevent so many tragic deaths. He wants to prevent people leaving him and going into hell for eternity. We can speak about it because his son Jesus spoke about it. And he wants us, instead of going away from him, to come to him and to be like him. How does it happen? How can your sins be forgiven? Through Christ. Tragic death can be avoided. Our life can be saved. And we'll never be without the righteousness that Christ gives. The tragedy, and the something that we have to think about, pray about, act on. Hundreds, thousands, millions of people aren't hearing about being reconciled with God. And so we must tell them. We must pray for those who do. We must ensure that life is saved so people can have life. Let's pray.